Well, I have come to really value and appreciate the ministry of Wycliffe over the years, and part of my introduction to them was at Bible College when together we were students. Speaking about the importance of the Bible, I would invite you to take your Bible, whether it's in electronic form, many of us have that, or whether it's in the old school hard copy form, like I have in my hand. And we're going to be wrapping up our series in the book of Jude today. It's been a short series, but it's been a really, I've really enjoyed it. First time for me kind of looking through this short little book, but really being challenged personally, and I hope that that's true of your life as well. I know that I could have probably touched on more specific issues in this book. It's a small book, but it actually has some pretty significant aspects and dynamics to it, which really require kind of for further personal study. So I know that I could have touched on a few different aspects. I know I could have dug a little deeper at points, but I hope and pray that you have caught the big overarching theme of this book, and that is this: disciples of Jesus are called to contend for the faith. And we've been talking about what it means to contend for the faith, to work diligently at staying close to Jesus and his teaching and the scriptures of which we were just talking about and the importance of, you know, like a ministry like Wycliffe, but also because Jesus himself actually operated and functioned from the scriptures that we have in our hand. This is the faith that Jude is talking about when he challenges and encourages disciples of Jesus to contend for the faith, to stay faithful, to stay true to this foundation which has been given by Jesus himself. It was difficult, really difficult, to contend for the faith for those early disciples that Jude was talking about. We see that even as we kind of read through the New Testament. So it was difficult for many of them 2 millennia ago, and nothing really has changed in that regard. It is very, very difficult in our day to stay true and faithful to Jesus and the teaching of the Scriptures. Sometimes it's hard because there is false teaching. There are negative influences that find their way into our lives, maybe even into our church family, and we kind of allow them to kind of get a hold of us and to creep in. And it's hard because it kind of sounds good, but yet there's this thing over here which just seems a little bit off. Sometimes it's hard to stay faithful to Jesus because the challenges of life that come, and they do for all of us in different ways, can really, really be a challenging part of our life. Sometimes it's our desire to be a rebel. We're all, you know, sinners, and sometimes we just want to rebel. We want to live in opposition to God and to his ways, and sometimes we just kind of want to say, you know what, I want to do life my way. And so staying faithful through it all can really, really be daunting. And it even raises questions like, what happens if I do rebel? Like, what happens if I succumb to the influences of culture? Then what? What happens if I abandon my faith? If I walk away from the faith that I maybe once proclaimed as a child or as a teenager? We're told that the number of young adults that abandon the faith that they once proclaimed as they kind of enter their young adult years and often as they head off into educational interests and stuff, that abandonment and rejection and shipwrecking is really quite significant. What does it mean for that person? Some will ask, can I actually lose my salvation? This faith that I proclaimed at one time, can I lose my salvation? For others, they wonder if there's something they might do that will make God love them less. than he currently does. Maybe you have asked some of those questions. Maybe you know people, loved ones that have asked those questions. I cannot answer all of them. I will not answer all of them in a brief sermon today. That's going to require more kind of digging and personal exploration into the scriptures from your end. But as we've touched on some of these aspects of faith and some of these questions in Jude, I want to bring our church family a great hope. A great hope as we conclude this series on contending for the faith. And the last two verses of Jude are such an encouragement. They are such a blessing to every disciple of Jesus contending for the faith, working diligently at staying fixed on Jesus in spite of the temptations to abandon their faith. These verses are such an encouragement to every church family that's striving to diligently stand firm on the anchor that Jesus and the foundation that Jesus has built in the face of the cultural challenges which we experience. Jude has an amazing promise. This is what he says as he wraps up his letter in Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. These verses are absolutely amazing. They are such a hope and such an incredible promise. It's what we call a doxology. And doxologies are found actually throughout the Bible. The word itself, doxology, it's kind of two words, doxa, which means praise, and logos, which means word. So a doxology is a word of praise. And from when I was a very, very young boy, this particular doxology, this word of praise in Jude, has stuck with me from when I was really, really small. I remember this, and it meant so much. But I can tell you that after 4 weeks just kind of working through this book together as a church family, it means even more as I connect it with everything that we've talked about in contending for the faith. So yes, working diligently at knowing Jesus and what he's taught us and what he's modeled to his disciples. That's really, really important. It's a lot of work. It takes much effort, and so it should. Yes, it is tiring and it is daunting when you or I are confronted with philosophies and worldviews and value systems of our day that threaten and loom and push against a Christ-centered way of living. Yes, it requires diligence and patience and great love to reach out to those people who are wandering, who are drifting away from the faith, who are saying, not quite sure if I really believe that or want that anymore, and they're choosing to kind of go in a different pathway, to pull them in closer to Jesus and his way of life, as we talked about last Sunday. That is huge, and it requires a lot. And to use boxing imagery, the challenging worldviews and the attractive ways of living the way the world offers may sometimes tempt you, may tempt me to throw in the towel. It may cause one to wonder, is it possible to go one more round? I'm not sure if I have it within me. I don't know if I believe it anymore. I don't know if I can trust it anymore. I'm just not sure if this is actually bedrock truth and I can build my life on it. And that over there looks more appealing. If that's been your experience, this doxology or word of praise is so hopeful, and it leaves us with three promises to hold on to. Three amazing promises. Here's the first one, and I want to actually start with verse 25, the very last verse of Jude. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. You know, as we've worked through this book, so much of the focus has been about some people. If you kind of have been tracking through the weeks, right? It's been about those guys that Jude kind of describes. And those guys that Jude's describing are not really positive. There's certain people, certain influences, them, these, those. That's the language that he uses. Real people who proclaim to be followers of Jesus, but by their lives, they demonstrate that they're not interested in following Jesus in his way. And they seek to find their way into the body of Christ and to influence others to follow the same destructive paths. That's all of verses 4 to 16 as a bit of a review, right? And then in verses 17 to 23, which we looked at last Sunday, the focus is about you. You. Those who are called, those who are loved, those who are kept by Jesus, those who are diligently contending for the faith, even though it's challenging, even though it kind of keeps you up at night and you wonder, is it still worth it? But you, Jude says, but you, remember that Jesus said, this is going to happen. You are going to be challenged. You are going to be tempted. Don't be surprised. Jude says, but you, hold fast to the solid foundation. You can build a life on it. It can hold you steadfast when the storms come. Jude says, but you keep reaching out to those who are struggling, because remember, there is a final judgment, and they, those guys, are not beyond hope. God still loves them. So keep reaching out. And now at the very end, the focus shifts once more from those guys to you to him. To him. You see, it's all about him. God, our Savior, Jude says. And that's actually kind of interesting because we usually speak of Jesus as our Savior. So what's Jude saying? Well, quite simply, he's saying that Jesus is God in human flesh, and you can trust him. He's saying, I know, because even though I didn't believe in him when I was his brother on this planet, I came to believe when I saw with my own eyes. I witnessed in my own home that Jesus, whom those guys are scoffing, is in fact God. So, maybe you've asked yourself in the past, or maybe you're wondering right now, am I truly saved? Am I truly a follower of Jesus? I don't always feel like it. I don't always look like it. Maybe I've bought into some of the false ideas or the wrong ways of thinking about faith in Jesus. And you know what? The question isn't necessarily a bad one, because a question like that causes one to dig. It causes one to explore, you know, one's own heart, one's own life. Where am I? Where do I truly stand? But you need to know that in the Bible, salvation is spoken about in more ways than what you might think. The most common way of thinking about salvation is about being saved from our sin and the penalty of sin. And so when we even received communion today, we're remembering that Jesus did something for us that we couldn't do on our own. He paid the penalty for our sin. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for many, this understanding of salvation is often the foremost understanding, or possibly the only understanding. We often teach young children this understanding of salvation, and it is true. You can bank on it. But the Bible also speaks about salvation as being saved from the power of sin. The power of sin. So, as a disciple of Jesus matures in their faith, sin and its effects should have less power. I know that I still sin, even though I've had a relationship with Jesus for about 45 years now. But the things that tempted me 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, they have less power on me today because I've matured in my faith. And that's kind of how it's supposed to go. But then the Bible also speaks about being saved from the presence of sin, like the actual presence of sin, which is only going to happen on that day when we pass from this life and we are in the presence of God, our Savior, where sin will be no more. So here's my point in all of that. In all of these aspects of our salvation, it's not about you, and it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about God, our Savior. And Jude is sharing this doxology, these beautiful words to these people who are wondering if it's worth it to keep following Jesus. He's not primarily trying to cheer them up and say, you know, keep up the good fight, here's a nice little poem. No, he's not saying that. Jude is telling them this and reminding them of something very important. Everything begins and ends with God, our Savior. The one who is the creator of the universe and everything in it. The one who is all holy, all powerful. The one who holds all authority over everything, both good and evil, who through Jesus conquered sin and all powers of darkness. It's to this God that we look. Remember Him. So when you wonder if it's worth it to keep going, to keep at this faith journey with Jesus, wondering if you can go another round contending for the faith, wondering if you're going to be roadkill in our cancel culture, mocked or scorned, remember it's not ultimately about your ability or your power, but about God our Savior, who gives you the power to keep going, to go another round. It's about God, our Savior, who has saved you, who is saving you, and who will save you someday. See, the battle before a disciple of Jesus in contending for the faith is ultimately a battle which belongs to God, our Savior, as the chief commander, and He can protect you. God can protect you. He can protect you from falling. That's what Jude says. This is the first promises. But then he goes on and he says that God can preserve you. He can protect you, but He can also preserve you. And this is not about keeping you youthful when you're alive or ensuring you look alive when you're actually dead. It has nothing to do. Preservation has nothing to do with the state of your physical body. God's preservation in your life has everything to do with keeping your life and your relationship with God, our Savior, from being derailed. So unlike those who've demonstrated by their lives that they want to live their own life apart from God's way, they want to hold on to my truth, and you can't tell me anything different, Jude reminds those seeking to be faithful to Jesus alone and to His faith, they don't need to be shipwrecked. They don't need to become another statistic. They don't need to be roadkill in their salvation. And it's not about never sinning again. That's not what this means. Preservation is about keeping you from falling away forever. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling isn't about never sinning again. It's about falling away forever. Would anyone this morning say that their life, as you look back at your life, wherever you're at today, you look back at your life, would anyone say that their life has been a blue sky, sunny day walk in the park from the very beginning that you can remember to this point that you're at now? Anyone care to offer that as an encouragement to the rest of us, right? So no family or marriage strife that has threatened to derail you. None of that. Anyone want to raise their hands on that one? Okay, I'm not seeing any hands, okay? No physical, emotional, or mental health issues that have caused stress in your life. Anyone want to kind of claim that one? Okay, not seeing any hands, right? Perfect employment and job satisfaction every day for your entire working career. Not seeing anyone, right? You see, the truth is that life is hard. Walking with Jesus is difficult. Jesus said we will have trouble. The path following him, Jesus said, is narrow. It's filled with potholes. It has dangerous curves in the road. Jesus even said that disciples must experience trials, many trials, he said, to enter the kingdom of God. Whoa. And in all honesty, many find it difficult to believe and we probably don't want to believe it because we think that if we do follow Jesus, everything's going to be okay. But isn't being okay a matter of one's perspective? So we might see the crisis or the pothole or the curveball in front of us, and we might freak out and think that my life shouldn't be like this. Everything seems like a disaster from our perspective. What if God, our Savior, might see the same thing and think, yes, life is difficult. I can see that you're being stretched. I can see that you're being hard-pressed. But you're on the right path. And as long as you stay close to me, I'll keep you from stumbling, from falling away forever. You'll be safe. You'll be secure in my arms. I love the passage in John chapter 10. And Jesus says to his disciples, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then he goes on a few verses later and repeats himself. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Isn't this awesome? I can know. You can know. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can know that he watches over me. God, our Savior, watches over me, and he fiercely protects you and guards you as an amazing shepherd of his sheep. So I'm often tempted to think that the trials of my life need to be eradicated when they may, in fact, be the things that God, my Savior, is using to make me more like him, all while I can have the assurance that he is watching over me, keeping me through the trial. See, God's promise is to protect and to preserve his children. And then one day, and maybe one day very soon, it's God's desire. It's God, our Savior's desire to present you faultless before his presence. And this is the third promise. Someday, God is going to present his children before the throne as faultless, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This is God's desire for every follower of Jesus Christ as they contend for the faith, that he wants to present you before himself. So even though you and I can never, we can never fully demonstrate in this world why God would love us. We're broken. We're imperfect. We doubt. We mess up. But because we're saved by his grace through Jesus Christ, where it's all about him sending Jesus to die for our sin, and Jesus pays the penalty for our mistakes, but then we're made right as we receive that forgiveness, we're made right in God's eyes and we can have a relationship with him. Because of those things, one day you and I will be presented before the God of the universe as faultless. What in the world does it mean for you, for me, for our church to be faultless? Another word is glorified. What does that mean? Like, what does a faultless or glorified 2.0 Rob look like? Like, will I have a full head of hair once more? 1987, here we come. Will I be that 6'5" player that I've always wanted to be playing on the Canadian national volleyball team? Is that what it's going to mean for me to be faultless? Will my emotional constipation be no more? Bless my wife's heart. Whatever faultless means, whatever it means, in the same way that through Jesus I was declared justified with God when I received the salvation he offered, I am going to be declared faultless on the day that I meet Jesus face to face. And get this, while I'm sure it's going to be the happiest day of my life, this word of praise, this doxology, it actually doesn't speak of how I will feel, but about how God, our Savior, will feel when I'm presented before him. And do you know what God is going to feel? What does the Bible say? Great joy. Great joy, incredible, exceeding, overflowing elation to have me in his presence. And to have you in his presence. And to have you in his presence. And it's not my work. It's not your work that's going to get us there, but it's his. So if you're wondering if it's worth it to contend for the faith, if you're wondering if you can actually keep going and you're wondering about whether or not you're going to throw in the towel or just kind of take the easy road because that's what everyone else is doing and the world seems to know what they're up to and they're having fun. If you're wondering if it's worth it to keep contending for the faith, wondering if it still makes a difference to reach out to those who are drifting and wondering if it makes a difference in staying fixed to the foundation. Oh, may these promises that Jude gives to us of God our Savior's protection over you and his preservation of you to guard you and to keep you from falling away and that amazing presentation that's going to happen someday, may this be an encouragement and the impetus for you to stay faithful. So what's God saying to you as we wrap up this little book? Is he reminding you that you're called, loved, and kept? Is he inviting you to stop being one of those guys and start following Jesus? Is he assuring you that you can hold fast to his true foundation? You can trust it, you can build your life on it. Maybe he's encouraging you today that your hope is ultimately in him. It's all about him, and you can bank on that. Whatever it is that God is saying to you and how he is leading you today, do not leave this little letter, this little book tucked away at the end of the Bible without being changed and impacted. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing in just a moment. But I'd like you to take a moment and invite the Lord to show you what he is asking of you from his word. In the quiet of these moments, ask, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me, what do you want to encourage me with? What do you want to challenge me with? What do you want to spur me on with today through your word? Holy Spirit, as you've been with us and meeting and stirring, we surrender to you. We surrender to the work that you want to do in us and through us. we invite you to open those parts of our lives that need to be surrendered for the first time. Maybe those parts that need to be resurrendered. Remind us of the promises that are true. Remind us today, Lord, that we can look to you and know that you are faithful. Oh, I invite you, Holy Spirit, to move and work according to your good will and your pleasure. If you're here this morning and you want to talk about any of these things, you want to learn more, you want to pray with someone, you want to be encouraged, don't let today pass without reaching out. Thank you, God, that you love us and care for us. You keep us. You protect us. Oh, and that one day, you're going to present us as we stay anchored to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.